Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We are continuing with our sermon series through the pastoral epistles. We are in the second book of Timothy, the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. And our title is Preach the Word, Preach the Word. And before we dive in, just quickly want to remind us of the context that we are in here. In these three books written to Timothy and Titus, written to these people to take care of the church of God. And in the first book of Timothy, we saw a lot of church administration stuff. How are we supposed to act as church? How do we relate to different people in the church? Older people, younger people, widows, orphans. How does that work? What does God expect of us? And also, what is the primary purpose of the church? And what are we called to do? And in the second book, we're seeing a lot of endurance to persist in those things, specifically when it comes to the proclamation of truth in an age where truth is not that acceptable and not that shiny to the people around us, but to preserve in that, not to shrink back, not to become fearful, but to take a stand and proclaim the word. And throughout all of these three books, we see one of the greatest dangers to the church is false teaching, not necessarily outside of the church, but in the church. False teachers in the church, false teaching inside of the church. That should alarm us. People with an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. People that proclaim that they know God, but proclaim false gospel, false Christ, false spirit. And what we are to do in light of that is to continue to proclaim the truth. Amen. And that is where we find ourselves in this chapter as well. We see in the last chapter that we went through at the end there, verse 16 and 17, spoke about the authority and the life-giving power of the Word of God. That all of Scripture is God-breathed. Like Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every single Scripture is God-breathed. And it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing, ready for every good work. Amen. And in light of that authority of Scripture, in light of that life-giving power of Scripture, here the command comes to preach, to proclaim the word. But before we dive into that, I want to ask us a quick question, and that is, what comes to mind when you hear the words, preach the word? Preach the word. Whose job is it? Who does this preaching of the word? When do they do it? Why do they do it? Because sometimes hindrances to these things, sometimes willingly, other times unwillingly, so we have a confusion about these things and it doesn't flow out in obedience because we misunderstand actually what it is that God calls us to do. And I think specifically so when it comes to preaching the word or proclaiming the word. We live in a time and a culture where there's a great misconception that that is for a specific group of people in a specific situation for a specific reason. And in here, we're going to see this command. We're also going to have it explained. What does it mean to preach and proclaim the word? And also what many times happen, and one of the greatest misconceptions is that preaching the word has to do with the sharing of information. And yes, it is that, but it's not only that. And then because we think it's this teaching thing, where preaching and teaching is two different things, if we can call it that, when we many times relate it to teaching, we think, no, but we are not smart enough, we don't know enough, understand enough, memorized enough, so therefore we can't do this teaching, preaching thing. Amen. Well, that is not what Scripture calls us to. The teaching is one part of it, but it's not the whole thing. Amen. And we're going to look at that today. So we're going to read through here 2 Timothy 4 from verse 1 to 8. We're only going to look at the first two verses, but it's important that we understand it in this context, and in the end we'll quickly finish over the last two verses. It says here, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Beautiful verses, and I know I always said that, but this is really beautiful verses. And it's important for us as a church to go through them slowly, specifically with the context and the time in which we find ourselves, so that we can receive from God and apply this as we should. But in this we see a couple of things: the certainty of judgment and the appearing of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. That is certain, that will happen. And we also see in this the clear command to preach the word of God. Also the warning that there will be the itching of the ears and the accumulating of teachers to suit our own passions. And we are in both sides of this, not just in Timothy's side of proclaiming, but also in the part of receiving, to know that we also might have itching ears, and that our ears also sometimes might itch. Amen. And there will also be the tendency to rather hear from people that say what I want to hear instead of hearing what I need to hear. That warning is there. To move away from the truth and so not finish the race of faith. But then there's also the encouragement of endurance and the promise of the crown of righteousness to those who love God and his appearing. And we're going to look at that first too: the certainty of the day of judgment and the establishment of the kingdom, and also the command to preach the word. So let's work through it. Verses 1 and 2. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And the main command is those two parts that I highlighted. I charge you, preach the word. And in the middle there is a motivation for doing that. And then an explanation of how it looks like when we do that. And the reason in the culture for why we need to persist in doing that. But that is the command. I charge you, preach the word. Now Afrikaans says it a little bit more forcefully. It says, ek besweer jou. Ek weet nie wanneer laas iemand jou besweer het nie. Het jy al wat jylle kinders besweer? Nobody. So we're kind of a forceful words there. But before we dig into the detail of that first verse, I want to leave that for last. So to first see what it is that God commands us, and then I want to go back there and to apply it in that specific context. But what we can deduce so far, that it is a serious command. Amen. It is an important command that Paul is giving to Timothy, to preach the word. And specifically in this culture that he speaks of, that the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, wander away from the truth, accumulate teachers to say what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. This is the command, preach the truth. And isn't it kind of interesting? You know, it's kind of like if you were a salesperson working for a place and they tell you, listen, you need to go and sell milk because people don't want to drink milk. They're like, huh? That makes no sense. Preach the word because people don't want to listen to it. Like, what is going on here? This is difficult. And I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that was a physician before he became a minister. And in light of this, he says, he never lets the patient write the prescription. Amen? And this is the same thing that is true. We are not allowed to let the patient write the prescription. Neither are we allowed to write the prescription. God says, hey, there's something wrong and there's an antidote, preach the word. And this is very important for us to understand this in the church culture that we live in. Remember, the context of this is not necessarily a bad worldly culture. Yes, that's there. But it's speaking about the deteriorating of Christian and church culture, where churches and Christians and teachers are moving away from preaching the word, and they have other methods and other means of gathering people and entertaining people and keeping people. And Paul says, don't do that. Preach the word. Preach the word. The method of God and the message of God has not changed. The way in which God wants to build his church and influence this world is by the proclamation of the world. And he's telling Timothy, don't fall and don't be subject to the temptation to have other means, other methods, and other messages of reaching people. You preach the word. It's what people need, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, whether they want it or not. Keep preaching the word. And to the one who says he doesn't want it, you preach it to him twice. Amen. But it is what is necessary. And we are seeing it in our day and age. C.H. Spurgeon said that there will come a day when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, there will be clowns entertaining the goats. And we are seeing it in our day and age, where it's more about entertainment, where it is about glorifying God and raising up disciples. And it's not to judge, but it is to warn, so that we can do what we ought to do, amen? The same as what Paul is doing in this letter. To expose certain things. He's not to judge unfairly, but to love the church well. Amen? Because God is warning us against these things. You see, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4. Paul is speaking and he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And many times in today's churches, we're seeing this. That it's all about experience and what happened, my testimony, and then this, and then I experienced that, and then I went there. And that's okay to give illustration to the word, but it is not the word, amen? And it should not be the central place, and it should not take all of the time. The word should be the main thing. The word should be the central thing. And the word should proclaim most of the time, amen? I remember in our studies, I can't remember who said it, but they said that scripture these days in churches is like the sporting, it's like the national anthem at sporting events. You hear it briefly at the beginning, and then you never think about it again. We come then, whether it's a men thing or a ladies thing or a church service or whatever the case might be, scripture is briefly read and then people go. And what is shared from there is everything but scripture. And I'm not saying it's necessarily against scripture, I'm just saying it's not scripture. Amen? And while our testimonies and what God has done in our lives is encouraging and is a testimony to the truth, it is not the truth. Amen? It's the fruit of it. Can be encouraging, can help to explain something better, can help to illustrate something. But the truth needs to be the center and the main thing that we proclaim. Amen. To keep preaching the truth. That takes us to point number one this morning. We are called to preach the word. We are called to preach the word. And again, there's a difference between teaching and preaching. James 3 verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, because we know we who teach will be judged more strictly. And that is the office of pastor, of teacher, to instruct the congregation, but then the whole congregation is called to go and proclaim that to the world. We all are called to preach. Amen. And I know in our day and age, terminology fails us a lot. Because I'm now preaching and not everybody preaches because only certain people preach. But that's not what this scripture means. Proclaim and preach, same word in the Greek. To herald, to announce, to proclaim, to preach. We all are called to do that. Like it says in Romans 10 from verse 13, I think, that all who call upon the name will be saved. But how will they call upon him of whom they have not heard? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches? That is the way that God wants to reach the world, build the church, disciple people, through the proclamation of the word. The message stays the same. The method has not changed. Amen? That is what God calls us to do as a church. You see, for all of us, the basic definition of a disciple is someone who, like Jesus, lives and preaches the gospel while teaching others to do the same. Like it says in 1 John 2 from verse 6, you know, how do we know if we are truly in God? It says, if we walk in the same way in which he walked. And that doesn't mean to be perfect, but it means to be busy with the things of God. And that is living the gospel, applying that truth in my own life, proclaiming the gospel, and teaching others to do the same. I am a disciple, that's why I apply. I proclaim the gospel so that others can be saved, and I teach others to do the same because we are discipling one another. Amen. And if all those aspects are not part of your life and you say you've been following God for years, then you should contemplate your salvation. You should do introspection. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, whether Christ is truly formed in you. Amen. You see, one of the things that we have to acknowledge that when it comes to evangelism, the proclaiming of the word to others, that is where the real test comes in, whether we are living for God or for self. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, there's this whole chapter about evangelism, the message of reconciliation that we've been entrusted to, that we should proclaim to others. In verse 14 it says, the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all has died, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised again. That's the sense of the gospel. To no longer live for myself, but for God. And you see, when it comes to gospel application, there's a lot of areas that benefit me. So do I want to apply the gospel in my marriage? Yes, please. Better husband, better wife, better marriage. I'm in for that. Amen. Do you want to apply the gospel in your household? Yes, better children. I have done a short course, Better Children, by Friday. Don't know if you're interested. Just making a joke. That's not how it works. That's again confusing result with reason. Amen. But yes, I want to apply the gospel in my household. If we're going to be a more godly household, godly children, that would be great. That would benefit me. I would love that. To apply the gospel in the workplace, yes, please. To be a better employee, to be a better employer, that benefits me, amen. But now it comes to the proclamation of the word, and it doesn't benefit me, but it starts to cost me something. That's where the test comes in, amen. And we see, there's where we realize whether we are truly given to God, surrendered to God or not. Whether we want the gospel to benefit us or whether we are doing this because the king laid down his life for us and I'm now following him. There's a difference in that. And you see, we live in a culture and a society where people say, no, we Christians, and then you get that extreme ones. That's the proclamation of the word ones. That's the sharing of the faith ones. That's that awkward conversation ones. Those are the weird ones. Those are the extreme ones. Basically, those who do Christianity for themselves and those who do Christianity for God. If you want to put it in a real sense. Difficult to hear, but that's the truth. Amen. That's where the test comes in. And all of us are called to this, whether you are introvert or not. That is what we are called to do. And the question that I want to ask us is, has that sunk in yet? That reality? Because if we constantly contemplate whether it's for everybody or for somebody or for them or for us, then we're not getting to the real issue. But if we can stop and acknowledge, yes, this is true, all of us need to proclaim, to preach the word. All of us should share the gospel. Then we can get to the real issue of a fearfulness, being shy, feeling incompetent. Then we can deal with that. But if this is the whole issue, we'll never get to that point. Amen. But we need to realize this, and we need to allow this truth to sink in, that all of us are called to do this. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called for his own possession, so that, here's the reason, we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into light. Isn't that beautiful? So that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into light. To testify to those walking in darkness that the light has come. Something that just overflows, a willingness in us to make the God known who saved us. Amen. And while that is the thing that we are called to do, Paul also explains how that works, how this happens. In verse 2 it says, preach the word, and the first thing he says, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. Prepare yourself. In other words, always have your sword out. Always have your sword sharpened. Always have your finger on the trigger. Always be ready to shoot. Prepare yourself. Be ready. In and out of season, whether someone invited you to share something or not, whether you should prepare for a small group or not, whether you should preach somewhere or not, whether you should teach somewhere or not, always be ready. Prepare yourself. The same thing that the second chapter said in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, that has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, receiving it straight and giving it straight. And again, both those aspects was mentioned there as well. The appearance of God, to present yourself to God, the second coming of Christ, and rightly handling the word of truth. Both those things again mentioned. And for us, I think the main problem comes in with the preparation. Because I think all of us can testify that there has been opportunities and a lot of them. Amen. And the reason why we sometimes didn't share, it's not because there weren't an opportunity, but because we were not ready. Amen. The sword wasn't out. The finger wasn't on the trigger. And Scripture says, always be prepared. Be ready. So that when the opportunity comes, we can share the Word of God with them. That takes us to the second point. We need always to be prepared to preach the Word. And also I just have to say, and I know it has nothing to do with the point itself, but while I was writing that point, we need to always be prepared to preach the Word. My Grammarly app said, no, it's we need always to be prepared. Is that the right English? We need always to be prepared, or do we always need to be prepared? It was altweerig. The one just sounds a little bit more fun, say. We need always to be prepared. And the other one is like, we need to always be prepared. Okay. Both of them are good. Sorry for the distraction. Both of them can work, so however you want to write it, you can have it. Moenie lag nie, Pieter. Dis ernstige goed. Jy weet die Engels. Jy sukkel ook met dit. Ek is nou jouself besig met dieselfde. Okay. Nonetheless, back on the main point. And I want us to understand something this morning, that this has nothing to do with competence or intellectual capability or how easy we can remember or not remember stuff. This has to do with an issue of worth and value. The worth we place on God, the amount of value we place on His Word, this is what this is about nothing else. And if we really value God and if we really value His Word, then we would spend a lot of time in it, amen? You see, because while proclamation of the Word is important, it's not the main reason we study the Word, amen? It's not the main reason we spend time in the Word. And we've said it often, but what is the main reason we spend time in the Word? Because I want to know the God who saved me. I want to know about this holy, righteous God who sent His Son to die in my place and live the life in my place so that I can get to know Him. That's why, primarily. It's a relationship. I want to know the God who saved me. I want to know who He is. And in light of that, who I am and what He expects of me. That's why we spend time in the Word. And if we don't, this is where the issue lies, and that's what we have to acknowledge this morning. And what do we do when we realize we don't want to? It's an uncomfortable truth, but many times the truth, amen? That, Lord, it has nothing to do with time, it has nothing to do with schedule, but it has everything to do with priority and value. But I just don't value the Word enough to spend time in it. Same with prayer. Reading the Word and praying is easy. I mean, most of us have a couple of Bibles, different translations on our phone, everywhere. Prayer, you can do it whenever, wherever. But the value is the problem. And when we come to realize that we don't want to, well, that's actually a good realization. So that we can deal with the actual thing, I mean. And what do we do then? We take that to God and we go and sit at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, if I'm honest, I don't want to. I value other things more. I think there's other things that's more important, more fulfilling. And I've believed the lie that the world sold to me, that there's something of greater worth in You. Same with prayer. And Lord, I'm going to start doing the right thing. I'm going to start reading, start praying, while I acknowledge to You, Lord, that my heart isn't there, and I'm asking You, Lord, to do what only You can come and do, and that is to change heart. To come turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, to pour out Your Spirit in me that causes me to walk in Your way, that doesn't only give me the ability, but also the willingness to do what You've called us to do. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that God not also only gives us the ability, but also the willingness to follow Him, to obey Him. Amen? But we need to start and follow. Jesus said it so beautifully in Mark 1:17, follow Me and I will make you. Follow Me and I will make you. You don't need to make yourself. You don't need to form yourself. You need to follow God. Amen? And if there's one thing that we deduce from this sermon today, if there's any I must that flows from that, is I must go and sit at the feet of the King. I must go and meet with Jesus. May that be it. Amen. And out of that will flow the fruit that is necessary. And again, I need to ask us this morning, are you prepared? Are you able to walk out of this hall and go and proclaim the word to someone? And again, don't confuse teaching and preaching. I'm not asking if you know everything. I'm asking if you can tell someone why you are saved. The same message that got you saved is the same message you need to proclaim to someone else for their salvation. Amen. And if we say no, we cannot share that, then we are saying, I think I'm going to heaven, I don't know why. And then again, we should do introspection and consider our salvation. Amen. You cannot think you're going to heaven, but you don't know why. That's a bit of an issue. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You need to believe the gospel in order to be saved. Amen. The good news about Jesus and the same message that saved us is the one we need to proclaim for someone else's salvation as well. We don't need to know everything. And again, the reason I'm constantly asking us to do this introspection when we don't see the fruit of the gospel in our lives, remember one of the great themes of these two books as well is that sound teaching, the truth of the word, when truly believed, produces the right lifestyle. It produces good fruit. Unhealthy teaching, unsound doctrine produces unsound living, unhealthy living. Amen. And it's not a try harder so that I can be saved, but when I truly believe what I should, the fruit of it flows from that. Perfectly no, but increasingly yes. And it's important because we live in a Christian culture. I said the same thing to the Afrikaans service as well. If you now think to yourself, how many of the people you know, friends, family, co-workers, how many of them will say that they are not Christians? I'm not asking how many you think are not Christians. How many would say they are not Christians of the people you know? Not a lot, amen. The greater percentage by far will claim to be Christian, amen. But Jesus speaks in Matthew 7 verse 14 and he says, the way that leads to life is narrow and the gate is small and those who find it are few. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. The gate is wide and those who enter by it are many. And how is it that our reality doesn't measure up with what Jesus says? In our culture, everybody's Christian. At every funeral, everybody rests in peace. Everyone is the most beautiful flower that was plucked in the beginning. Or heaven is an angel richer. Everybody. Well, Jesus says, no, that is not so. And the only logical conclusion is that we have a misconception about salvation in our culture. It is not how Christianity works. And it makes sense because in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that the serpent, he's afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, our thoughts will be led astray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. How? If someone comes and proclaims a different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit, you put up with it readily enough. You accept it too easily. And a gospel is proclaimed, but it's not the biblical gospel. And a Jesus is proclaimed, but it's not the biblical Jesus. And the Spirit is at work, but it's not the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, have discernment. Preach the word. Preach the word. The antidote to the unsound teaching affecting the church is the proclamation of the truth. Again and again and again. And to continue with that. And that's why we need to examine ourselves constantly. To see, is what I believe in producing what it should, amen? And if not, I'm either not believing the right thing or I'm not truly believing it. But believing the truth produces the fruit of truth in our lives. And now, in light of this call to preach the word and to be prepared, Paul also explains what preaching entails. It says here, the end of verse 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. That together with verse 5, where it also says, do the work of the evangelist, proclaim it to those outside, fulfill your ministry, leave no word untaught, unsaid. Do everything you can. But here's the main of it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. What does it mean to reprove? This is the explanation of what it means to preach the word. Reprove means to shine the light of the truth on something that is false. To show by the truth that something is not true. And again, we need that in our day and age, in our church culture that this context speaks about false teachers and people with itching ears wanting to believe what is false. We should reprove, expose what is false. the prosperity gospel, that if we follow God, everything will always be well with us. No, verse 5, Paul says, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm about to die for my faith. So physically, no, not all is well, but spiritually, yes. It is well with my soul. And I'm hopeful for the kingdom to be established so that we can be with God one day. The word of faith movement. If you just believe it enough, say it enough, it will eventually manifest. You can manifest your future through faith. No, faith is not us telling God what to do for us, but faith is so that we can obey God and what He has called us to do. Amen. Faith isn't there so that we can use God to do our work, but faith is what enables us to do God's work. Amen. To follow Him. It's not how it works. It's not what God expects of us. And not only false doctrine, but also the lifestyle that comes apart with that. Not only the teaching, but what the teaching produces, to shine a light on that. And I want to encourage us this morning that when someone comes with reproof to you, either about what you believe or the way that you live, they are loving you. Amen. They are loving you. Because that's what Scripture expects of us. And how we do that? With the Word. With the Word. That is the preaching of the Word. We don't use anything else. We proclaim the Word. It's not a word, it is the Word. It's the only Word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. This is the Word. But together then with that is rebuke. What is rebuke? It is a command to turn away from what is false and to stop doing what is wrong. Same thing Jesus told the disciples in John 17 from verse 1 to 3. He says to them, I want to assure you that the temptation to sin will come. But woe to the one through whom that temptation comes. It will be better for him to tie a millstone around his neck and to be thrown into the ocean. And then he says, keep a close watch on yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Amen. That is loving one another well. To go to someone to say, hey, stop with that. Stop believing that. Stop doing that. That is not what God has called us to. In light of the reproof, hey, see here in Scripture, this is why it's false. Turn away from that. And also, many times in our day and age, we think when we hear certain preaching and there's reproof and there's rebuke, we're like, yo, this was a little bit hard. It's the proclamation of the Word. It's what the Word does. It's what we are called to do. It is explained here for us by God. But luckily with that is also the exhortation. Amen. And this is important for us to understand that exhortation is not when we leave out reproof and rebuke. That's not when exhortation happens. Neither is exhortation speaking to someone in a way that makes them feel overly confident about themselves. That's also not exhortation. Exhortation is when we encourage one another to obey the truth. That's exhortation. So you go, you show someone in light of Scripture, hey, this thing is false. This way of living is not right. You rebuke. I encourage you not to do that. Come alongside. Let's follow God in this way. Let's believe this truth. Amen. That is the proper proclamation of the Word. To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. It's kind of like the picture of Nehemiah with the trowel in his one hand and the sword in the other hand as they are busy building the walls of Jerusalem. In one way to build up the body of Christ and the church through the truth and with the sword to fend off what is false. Both of that is the proclamation and the preaching of the Word. And we do that with complete patience and teaching. Teaching is a part of that. The patience form part of that because it doesn't just happen automatically and overnight. Amen. And maybe one of the greatest examples for me of this holistic preaching or proclaiming the Word that entails reproof, rebuke, and exhortation is John the Baptist speaking to the people in Luke 3 from verse 7 to 18. And it's the people coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And I'm going to tell it to us now and I want you to think to yourself, does this sound like a very exhorting message? Does this sound like exhortation in the way that we view it? Because John the Baptist tells the people, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, because God is able to, from these stones, raise up children of Abraham. Behold, The axe is already laid against the root of the tree. Everyone that doesn't bear good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. And the people ask him, what then shall we do? And he says to the one who has two tunics, two pieces of clothing, give to the one who has none, and the one who has food, do likewise. And the tax collectors came to him and said, teacher, what must we do? And he says, don't extort more money than you should. And the soldiers came to him and said, teacher, what should we do? And he says, don't by force or violence and intimidation extort money from people and be content with your pay. Who thought that issue went way back when? Be content with your pay. And the people were contemplating in their hearts about John, whether he is the Christ, and he told them, no, the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. The one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, either salvation or judgment. And even now his winnowing fork is in his hand and he clears the threshing floor and he gathers the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will be burned with fire. Strong message, amen. Brood of vipers, fruit worthy of repentance, chopped down, thrown into the fire. He reproves, he rebukes, and he exhorts, he tells them what to do. And you know how God himself sums up that message of John? Verse 18, and with many other exhortations, he taught them the good news. That was an exhorting message. That was an encouraging one, according to God. And with many such exhortations, he continued to preach the good news. That is the word of God proclaimed. And in light of this context, whenever we said something, I'm not saying it will never happen, but if it often happens that we just feel good and the ears are just scratched, be aware, amen. Because the word comes and reproves, rebukes, exhorts. And we do that patiently as we teach, amen. It takes us to the third point. Preaching the word is to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and teach with patience. Remember in the beginning I asked us that question, what comes to mind when we think about preaching? Is this what we think about? When we go and bring reproof in someone's life, that's preaching the word. It's proclaiming the word. When you rebuke, it's preaching the word. When we exhort, it's preaching the word. And when we patiently teach, that is also preaching the word. Amen. And the question that I want to ask us is, are we willing to do this? Are we willing to do this? And maybe just for a moment for ourselves, look at those things and to see where we might be struggling a bit. Some of us with that reprove, we might shy away from that. It's uncomfortable. Or when we do that, we don't do it as straight as we should. You know, someone says something and you're like, oh, I'm not so sure about that thing, but you're sure about that thing. That's not a good thing. And you're like, something about it, I don't know, unsettles me a little bit. Maybe we should examine it, if you want to. Speak about it sometime, over a coffee. And the coffee never comes. Is that you? Do you do that? When the rebuke needs to happen, when you need to tell someone, hey, this thing in your life is not good. This thing you believe is not healthy. You should turn from that. Remember the first chapter of this book, verse 7. In light of this fear, this timidity of Timothy to stand back, to abandon post, to not do what is called, God did not give you a spirit of fear. Delia, to flee from battle, to abandon post. But of power, love, and self-control. God will enable us to do what he's called us to do. Amen. And I know that some of us view it in different ways. There was a story that was told us in our ministry training program about two of our elders, not in Shofar Sukuna, but of Shofar, and they needed to go somewhere and do some disciplinary things. And one of the guys that's now leading this whole thing is a very pastoral guy, very soft guy, very relational guy, and the other one not so much so, to say it in that words. Takes life a little bit more serious. And as they were driving away from the meeting, the more serious guy thought to himself, okay, maybe we just built relationship the first meeting. Maybe we're going to get to it the second one. Maybe we're going to start with the process then. And as he was busy thinking that, the other one turned to him and said, yes, that went really well, didn't it? And he's like, I don't hope you think we started, because we didn't start at all. We addressed nothing now. He's like, no, he thought they did. He's like, no, we didn't. We need to go again. and do it straight. You know, in the old imagery, if we can call it that, about a person walking in the road and you see a truck or a train coming. I don't know why it's always a truck or a train, you know, something else can hit you as well. But nonetheless, you see the truck or the train or something else coming along. And it's coming from the right-hand side and the person is busy looking left. You don't tell them, hey, you look left quite a lot, huh? And you expect them to deduce from that that you actually want them to look right. Now you tell them, hey, look right, something's coming. Amen? And many times when it comes to this reproof and rebuke, we do that. Yeah, you look left a lot, huh? But you're actually trying to tell them, look right. There's something coming. And we shouldn't do it in that way. Amen? And again, is that us? Are we struggling with this? Because like I say, many times it's not the opportunity that is the issue. Sometimes it's even not even a lack of truth that is the issue. It's just that willingness thing to really take a stand for God. And I don't want to compromise the, how can I say, comfortable relationship for the awkwardness that might flow from it if I now preach this truth. And that's okay. We should do what God has called us to do. Amen. Okay, now in light of this, let's go back to that first verse. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And in light of this, understanding this command, knowing what it means, I want to ask us the question, do you think that part that Paul inserts there, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, do you think that is meant as a warning or an encouragement? Do you think that is a warning or do you think that is an encouragement? If we read that, we know now we are called to preach the word and we should be ready and we should reprove and we should rebuke and we should exhort. And we know that judgment is coming and God will establish his kingdom. What does that produce in us? How do we feel then when we read that? And I'm going to tell us this morning that it is meant for both, a warning and an encouragement. It just depends. Depends on what? What you are busy with. Amen. If someone summons you to court, should you be anxious? Depends on what you did. If you did nothing, you shouldn't be anxious. If you did the wrong things, you should be anxious. Amen. And in the same way, this is the case. Same as with chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And if I did my best to present myself to God, then there's no need to be ashamed, no need to be anxious, no need to be fearful, and this doesn't produce anxiety in me at all. In fact, the opposite. It encourages me greatly. Because look at how Paul viewed this exact same reality in verse 7 and 8. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. For Paul, it's a great encouragement. It's not a warning at all, there's no fear of judgment at all. The only thing he hears is by his appearing, my king is coming back and his kingdom will be established and I'm going to be a part of that. And to put this in gospel perspective, what Paul is busy saying is that the same king who died for me by grace alone will reward me by grace alone for the work that he has done in me by grace alone. That's the gospel. That God saves us out of grace, pours out his spirit in us, causes us to walk in his ways, preaches the gospel through us. Like 2 Corinthians 5:21 would say, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God does a work through us, then he rewards us for it. That's the gospel, that's the goodness of God. See, God doesn't scare us into obedience. God doesn't scare us into endurance. But it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, amen? It is the love and kindness of God that causes us to endure. But he doesn't scare us into obedience. It's his goodness that causes us to endure. The judgment part is on half of the unbelievers. That encourages, why? Because of a love for those who are lost. Because the judgment will be for them. The appearing in the kingdom, that will be for us. And the reason why that motivates me to proclaim the gospel is because the same Jesus who will come to judge is the same Jesus who first came to save. And he will do both, the saving and the judgment. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit or with fire. But it is the same Jesus. And to make that known to a dying world is important. Amen. So that when they come, they can receive the crown of righteousness like we will receive the crown of righteousness. Why? Because we did something great? No, but because God saved us. And because he caused us to endure. You see, we are living at this reality between the cross and the crown. And both of them explains the great love of God for us. And if we see how good God was for us, in dying for us, and living for us, and saving us, and if we see how good God will be for us, with rewarding us with the things that he did through us, we can know that his goodness is surely with us now. Amen. And that is what causes us to endure. That takes us to the last point. We preserve in light of the truth that our King is coming. We persevere in light of the truth that our King is coming. And the love for him motivates us to continue. And the love for the unbelievers motivates us to continue. And it's the goodness of God that allows us to endure. Amen. And when that message caused a little bit of unsettling in the heart and a bit of fearfulness, it's because we are not busy what we ought to be busy with. Amen. When you were young and your parents went away and they left you in charge of the house and you see them pulling into the driveway, what do you experience? Depends on what you did. Amen. Depends on what you did. Same is true with God. If he comes back and he finds me at my post, good servant, you've done as your master commanded you, ending to the rest of your master. But when I begin to handle the servants badly, not to stand at my post, then yes, there's reason to be fearful. Amen. But God will judge and God will save, but it is the same Jesus. But it's the goodness of God that allows us to endure. I'm going to pray for us and then I'm going to leave us with one point to discuss and pray through with one another. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. And I pray, Lord, in light of this message and the culture that we are living in, Father, where we've often experienced Christian obedience as duty, Father, instead of delight. I pray, Lord, that if there's any heavy heart, Father, that experiences, I must, and I must start and I must do my part, that the only must will be to go and sit with you, Lord. I must sit with the King. I must go and be honest with God and pour out my heart before him. And thank you, Lord, that in that place, Father, as we go and sit with you, Father, you form us, you shape us, Lord, by your goodness, by your grace. And we thank you, Lord, for that work that you do in us, Lord, by grace alone. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, Father, that we might stand, Lord, not heed the temptation to use other methods and other means of gathering people, of keeping people, of entertaining people. No, Lord, but may we preach the word. And so give glory unto you, Father. Build the church and reach this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Father, in the preparation, Father, so that we can be ready in and out of season. Thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we spend time in your word, Father, that the main reason will not be proclamation, but relationship, Lord. To know you. And then to make you known. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.